Well, today is the last in our mini-series on treasure. We began by thinking about the rich young man whom Jesus told to focus on treasure in heaven rather than on his worldly wealth. Then we thought about where our treasure leads us, towards or away from God. We saw that money doesn't last and that it demands loyalty, distracting and taking us away from God. Last week we thought about the true treasure which God gives to us, his jars of clay. And we thought about the light that he shines in our hearts to show us Jesus and to lead the way. Today we are thinking about what we do with what God gives. We are thinking about generosity. Two men were marooned on an island. One man paced back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man sat back, sunning himself. The first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid we're going to die?" "No," said the second man. "I earn $100,000 a week, and I give 10% to my local church. My vicar will find me." I suspect that when some of you who've been round the church block a few times see that the reading comes from 2 Corinthians 8 or 9, you groan a little inside and think, here we go again, the vicar's asking us for money. And I guess in a way I am, although I'm not only asking for money, I'm asking for much, much more, because God asks much more of us. But he doesn't ask us anything that he hasn't done first. Now, I imagine many of you know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. When God wanted to show us his love, he gave us his Son. And what did the Son do? Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Ephesians 5 verse 2. In Jesus, we see that to love is to be generous, to give, to hold nothing back. That is how God loves us. He gives. And he doesn't only give Jesus. Psalm 24 verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So if everything ultimately belongs to God, then everything we have is a gift. Some of you have seen this video before, but it's always worth a second watch.
One of my favourite stories is of the man who's at an airport and he wants to buy a coffee and a bag of very small donuts. So he buys his coffee, buys his donuts. He's looking for somewhere to sit, but all the tables, they're all taken. There's one table where there's one man sitting. He thinks, "I know, I'll go and sit opposite him." So he goes to the table, he puts his coffee down, he puts his bag down, he puts his coat around the chair, he sits in the chair, picks up the coffee, has a little sip, picks up the bag of donuts, opens it, takes out a donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down. The man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, takes out a donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down, smiles. The other man can't believe what he has just seen. What is the world coming to? He doesn't know what to say, so he gives him one of these "if looks could kill" looks. He picks up the bag of donuts, he takes out another donut, he moves it to the edge of the table. He turns sideways, body language resistance, he's reading his paper. The man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, takes out a donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down, he smiles again. The other man cannot, he's in shock. But he thinks maybe the man's not quite there. You know, the elevator doesn't go to the top. You don't know. You know, he's a banana short of a fruit bowl. You just don't know. The man got up to leave, so the other man thought, well, it's about time you left, you donut thief. Looks at his watch, he goes, oh, it's time for me to go. He gets up, he puts his coat on, he bends down to pick up his bag, and sitting on top of his bag was his bag of donuts. He was complaining that the other man was stealing his donuts, but the truth was the other man was sharing his donuts. Listen. Listen, God owns all the donuts.
God owns all the donuts, and he is super generous with them. Everything you have, from your car and your house to your odd socks and that thing in the kitchen drawer that you can't quite remember what it does anymore, it all belongs to our generous God, who gives life to everything. 1 Timothy 6:13. So let's think about generosity, its purpose, its promise, and what it proves. God is generous to us. Why? First, so we can be generous to others. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God gives so we can give. Now, if you've ever trained people or animals, you'll know that what really works isn't clever words, it's repetition and a good example. Animals and people copy what they see far more than things they hear. God knows this. He doesn't simply tell us how to do something, he shows us how to do it by giving us everything, even his own son. He gave so we can give. That is the first purpose of generosity. The second is this: it makes God happy. Now, not everything we do makes God happy. In fact, often what we do makes him quite sad. But as Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver, verse 8. When we give generously and cheerfully, God loves it. When you train people and animals and they do the things you've been trying to teach them, it makes you feel great. Giving with a cheerful heart makes God smile. As if generosity needed another purpose other than that one. But it has two more in this passage. In verse 12, Paul writes that the generosity of the Corinthians is supplying the needs of the Lord's people. He was talking about the severe famine that was taking place in Judah, the area around Jerusalem at that time. Paul encouraged the Christians in the churches he'd planted to help out. Now, on their own, each of those Christians could make very little difference, but together they made a huge difference. And that was Paul's principle in his churches. Those with plenty supported those with little. Our own church, Amington Parish Church, is an example of this very principle at work in the Church of England. As far as I can tell, Amington has never paid the full cost of having a vicar, not even close. However, Amington has had a vicar for decades. So that money, the gap between what we can afford and what we've actually had, that gap has been made up year after year by the generosity of other Christians. We are about roughly £20,000 short every year. And that means that in the last 30 years alone, other Christians across Birmingham have needed to give well over £500,000 more than they needed to pay for their vicar so that Amington could have one too. £500,000 more than they needed to pay for their vicar so Amington could have one too. Now, I hope that doesn't make you feel bad or guilty. That is not my intention at all. I told you that to lead us to the fourth purpose of generosity, giving thanks. I read out the first part of verse 12 earlier about supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but the verse carries on. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. As Christians, we are called to be generous, not so people praise us and hold us up as paragons of virtue, but so people might give thanks to God. After all, he owns all the donuts. So if I'm to give thanks for the donuts that someone has shared with me, it's God to whom I need to say thank you, ultimately. Perhaps over the coming days, you could in your prayers say thank you to God for the faithfulness and generosity of all those loving Christians who've generously and sacrificially given so much so that you can have a vicar. There is a common thread that runs through all this. When we are generous, we stop looking inwards and start looking outwards. We receive from God's generosity and follow his example. We notice the needs of others and give generously. We overflow in thanks to God for the way his generosity has inspired others to be generous. We are turned from looking in to looking out. That is the purpose of generosity. But what about its promise? The church board met to discuss their pastor's pay package for the coming year. After the meeting, the chair of the board told the pastor, "We are very sorry, pastor, but we decided that we cannot give you a raise next year." "But you must give me a raise," said the pastor. "I am but a poor preacher." "I know," said the chair. "We have to listen to you every Sunday." God makes three promises in this passage. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest, and you will be enriched in every way. Verses 6, 10 and 11. Some people read this and think that God is like some sort of cosmic investment manager, promising financial returns that even the best city trader wouldn't believe. It's called the prosperity gospel, and preachers of it say that all you need to do to receive blessing is to give more and more generously, usually into the preacher's private bank accounts. Do that, and God will bless you with more money than you put in. But that is not what Paul meant at all. The harvest he was talking about is a harvest of righteousness. Verses 9 and 10. He says it twice. We might put it like this. Practice makes perfect. The more we practice or sow being generous, the more generous we become, the more generosity we reap. If you've ever sown seed, as I was with the gardener earlier this year down at church, you'll know that you can't do it with your fist closed tightly around the seed. If you do that, you'll hold on to the seed that you have, but you won't get very much grass, and you certainly won't get any more seed. You have to open your hand to let the seed go so it can grow into grass, and only if your hand is open can you receive more. That is why when I pray, I often hold my hands out like this. An open hand is a hand that gives and a hand that is ready to receive. Finally, generosity is the proof of our new life in God, not the performance we put in to earn it. In verse 13, Paul says, "You have proved yourselves. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ." Generosity is not a performance to earn God's favour, but goes with and proves our faith in the gospel of Christ. Generosity is not how we earn God's favour. It's how we say thank you. Which I suppose leads to a final question. How generous is your heart? Is it like this? Holding on for dear life to everything you have? Or is it like this? Ready to give, but also ready to receive. And yes, I am talking about money, but I'm not only talking about money. For when we see how great, how indescribable is the gift of God in Jesus, how can we hold anything back? How can we not be generous, giving all we have in thanksgiving and in joy? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Going to have a time of prayer now, and whether you're sitting or standing, not if you're driving a car, I invite you to open up your hands like this. And I invite you to do that so as a sign that you're ready to give and ready to receive. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all that you have given us. For our life, our livelihoods, our friends, our family, our work, all we have, we give you thanks for it all. Most of all, though, we give you thanks for your gift to us in Jesus Christ. May you help us to live his risen life. May you help us to be generous as you have been so generous to us. Help us to open our hands, to open our hearts, to give and to receive. Help us to be people who are generous. Generous in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Always giving thanks to you, Father, now and always. Amen.